Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the day you've given to us. Thank you for all the things you've done for us. And Father, I ask this evening that you would open your word to our hearts, that we would understand what it says, that we would believe it, that we would love it. I do pray, Father, that you would help me to speak it tonight. And let the Lord Jesus Christ be honored in our midst. Amen. I could ask any number of questions tonight that nobody in the room could give an answer to. Let's just do this one. How many of you guys know everything that happened in and around your house last night while you slept? Does anybody know anybody who knows everything that happened in and around your house last night while you slept? What's his name? All right. There's a few Christians here. I want to speak tonight on the presence of God. It's an amazing subject, but it's also a very freaky subject. It should scare the living daylights out of anybody here who wants to play with sin. We'll look tonight at about four different things. We'll look at sin. We'll look at our work for God. We will look at trials. And we will look at salvation. Now, the presence of God applies to every possible facet of life. But tonight, we're not going to look at every facet of life. We're just going to go through the scriptures a little bit, and we're going to get some information going on the presence of God, what it does for us, as well as what it does not do for us. And we'll begin in Psalm 139. Reading the whole psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, and Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path with lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in all my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the seas, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have in this psalm a discussion of what God knows, what He sees, and where He is. We find out if we pay attention as we read through that He is everywhere, that He sees everything, and that He knows everything. We find that those who go to heaven are in his presence, as well as those who go to hell are in his presence. And we find that he understood and recorded our physical body parts in a book before we were ever created. You thought your parents made you, didn't you? Your parents didn't do anything that God hadn't already recorded was going to happen. When God up in heaven looked down, before he actually said, "Let there be anything," before the earth was created, before anything ever happened, Jesus had already been crucified in God's mind. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus had been crucified for each person that is sitting in this room tonight. And he knew exactly who you were. He knew exactly what you were going to look like. He knew where you were going to be born and when you were going to live. And he knew what sins you were going to commit. And he provided salvation for you before he created you. He recorded in his book, in the library of heaven, he recorded what he made you out of, what color he made you. And he had a blueprint for you, just like we would make if we were going to invent anything. Before he created you, he had everything recorded, how it was going to work together. And then thousands of years later, you came to be. And you walked around the earth. If you've grown older than a few years old, you walked around the earth many, many, many times and you wondered what you were doing here. But there is somebody who knows the answer to what you are doing here. And there is somebody who gave a plan for you, and he gave commandments for you, and he gave hope to you. Everything that you could want has been prepared for you. If one condition, if you will follow God. Because there are most of the world here tonight that will not follow God. And this psalm deals with that also when it says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God." Because though God has provided salvation for every person on this earth, he has also, with the same Son who came and hung on the cross, he has also provided judgment for all of those who will not serve him. So if there are those people walking this earth who should be excited about the fact that God knows everything and that he plans everything and that he is everywhere, there are also a great number of people tonight that should be petrified about what God knows, because you're in trouble. Now I want to look at a story tonight. We'll probably come back to this psalm. But I want to look at the story of Jonah. I want to look at some of the things. I want to look at some of the places that God was. It says in the first chapter of Jonah, beginning in the beginning, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." That's all the farther we'll read right now. We'll talk about more of the story. We may not read more, but you guys are all familiar with the story of Jonah. I want to tell you three places right off the bat that God was. In these first few verses, God was in Nineveh. He knew everything that was going on there. Nineveh probably had walls. I'm assuming most of the towns did back then. It probably had great walls and gates. And it wasn't near the land of Israel where the temple of God was, where God dwelled. But God knew how many people were there. He knew how many children were there who didn't know the difference between their right and left hand. He knew how many cows were in the town. And he knew the sins of every single person who lived there. And there came a point in his knowledge that he could no longer handle what he knew about the town. And he said, things are so bad right now, I am going to destroy this city. I'm done. Well, God knew everything about Nineveh. He also knew where Jonah was. He knew where Jonah was, and he knew where Jonah was because he himself was where Jonah was. And he came to Jonah, and he said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah was like us. I hope there's nobody here tonight that is too proud to believe that you are capable of doing the things that Jonah did. Jonah was like us. I have a very, very strong feeling that Jonah knew every single thing that I am preaching tonight. But in spite of the fact that he knew God knows everything, he got up to run from the presence of the Lord. It didn't work. Because the funny thing of it was, God was in Tarshish too, where he was fleeing to. Jonah never made it to Tarshish. Because God was also on the ocean, on the lake. It wasn't the ocean. He was also on the lake that Jonah was going to cross. And long before Jonah ever got where he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord, whose presence was also there, the Lord began to deal with his servant. And there arose a tempest, a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And you know what? The mariners were afraid. The people who were running the ship were afraid. But Jonah was not afraid. He had gone down into the ship, and he had gone to sleep. He said, "God, I can't handle what you're asking me to do right now. I'm going somewhere else with my life." And he had gone to bed like that. Now, if there's anybody sitting in this room tonight who is unsurrendered or unsubmitted to God in anything, I suggest that you make that right before you go to sleep tonight. Because God knows where you are when you're sleeping, and he can bring the ship down in any sea, any time. No matter what the weather looks like when you went to sleep. No matter what the weather forecast said. No matter what anybody on earth believed, he can take that ship down while you're sleeping. Well, the fact of the matter was, you know the story. The people of the ship are afraid, and they begin to pray, and they begin to search out and find out who is responsible for this awful storm. And they figure that it's Jonah. And Jonah comes to them, and he admits to them, "I'm a bad person." He admits, "I'm running from God. And there's no hope for this situation unless you take and throw me out of the ship. It's the only way you guys are going to be saved." Well, the people of the ship didn't want to do that. And so they began doing everything else. They're throwing out all the stuff of the ship. They lost everything on the ship. And they're rowing the ship with all their might, trying to get to some land through this awful storm. But it isn't working. Because when you're in the presence of God, and God wants to do something to you, he will get to you no matter what preparations you have got in place. He will get you. And so finally, they throw him over. Now Jonah seems to be living kind of ignorantly right now with his decisions. But the fact of the matter is, God was there. He was there during the storm. He was there in the ship. He was standing next to Jonah, trying to get his attention. And Jonah, when he hits the water, he begins to sink. And listen to what Jonah says in chapter 2. I got to find it now here. Oh, in verse 4 it is. "Then I said," this whole chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah. And he's saying what he said when he hit the waters. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." Jonah, he's not getting it. God's sight goes everywhere. When Jonah hit the waters and he began to sink and he went down, 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 he found out that not only was God in the storm and God was on the sea, but God was in the sea. He thought God couldn't see him anymore. He thought he was going down out of the presence of God. But he found that God was present down there, down in the depths of that sea, far from the raging storm on top, where everything was quiet and dark. He found out that God was there too, and God knew just exactly where Jonah was. And God had prepared a fish. Well, it just came to Jonah's mind that in spite of the fact that things were awfully hopeless for him, he should pray. And so he says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And you know, I want you to stop and think about what Jonah said when he was down in the sea. I'll tell you what he said. He didn't say one word. He didn't say one word. He's praying, but he didn't talk. He wasn't in a place where things were talkable. He was surrounded by water and the fish's belly. When he prayed, his mind was spinning at 100 miles an hour. God, everything's all over with me. But the fact of the matter was, God was there. And in the absolute silence of Jonah's prayer, God heard every word. He knows every single thing that Jonah prayed, in spite of the fact that Jonah didn't make a sound. If you don't believe me, go swimming sometime and try to talk when you're underwater. See what you can say down there. God heard every word. Which means that God was not only on the sea and in the sea, but God was inside of Jonah. He was understanding the very simplest things of the brain. He knew everything that Jonah was thinking and feeling. You know where else God was in this story? He was on the shore of that lake also. Because after a while of being out there in the sea and letting Jonah be there for 3 days, we're going to cover the subject of this a little bit. You know God answers prayer? How many of you guys would believe that God answered prayer if you were praying for 3 days in a fish's belly? There's not a soul in this room who would believe God answered prayer. 3 days? 3 days in a fish's belly praying to God? And He didn't get you out? 3 days isn't long enough for you guys to live like that. I mean, God is already gone past the limits of what He can deal with, leaving you in the belly of a fish for an hour. You don't revive people that are dead for an hour. But God left him there for 3 days, in spite of the fact that he answered Jonah's prayer. And when the whale finally heard God's voice, he obeyed him better than Jonah did. When the whale heard God's voice and came to the shore and vomited Jonah up on dry land, God was there. And he said to Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I want you to notice this. This is an important subject. God oftentimes doesn't tell a person twice the same thing. But if he ever said something once, it stands forever. God did not come back to Jonah and tell him what he wanted him to do. He came back to Jonah and told him to go do what he had told him to do. But you know where else God was? He was in Nineveh. Because Jonah went to Nineveh and began to preach, and the people began to repent. And after Jonah had spent the time that he deemed necessary for preaching, God had told him to tell the Ninevites that in 40 days their city was going to be destroyed. And after Jonah decided he had been there for enough time, he decided to leave the city and sit out on the outside of the city and watch what God was going to do to the city. But the fact of the matter is, God was in the city. And God wasn't going to do anything to the city at that point because the people had repented. I'll tell you, there is, of all the things that we can talk about, we can talk about sin, we can talk about working for God, we can talk about trials that God brings us through. And sitting in the presence of God, sometimes God is so slow to act on our behalf that we believe He isn't acting at all. But there's one thing in all of the Scripture that God is never slow about at all. In fact, He is always immediately on the spot at the moment. And that is salvation. There's no delay in salvation. Those who come to God in repentance and faith and ask God for salvation are saved on the spot without any delay. It is the only thing that we find in the Scriptures that God performs immediately upon request. I want you to pay attention to what the Bible says, because we should never expect to do something that God has not promised to do. God has promised salvation immediately to those who repent. He has not promised deliverance from a cursed world. Okay, He's never made that promise to you. He has not promised that His presence will prevent trials from coming into your life. And He has not promised that His presence will prevent those trials from running their full course, which in some people's lives might be a lifetime. He's never promised. He's never promised to free you from things that aren't fun to go through. But He has promised immediate salvation to anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord. So the Ninevites called on the name of God. The king said, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." And it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, I'll tell you one thing about the people of Nineveh. They didn't know a whole lot about God. When they decided that it was time to repent, they thought the animals needed to repent too. They didn't know much about salvation through God's name. They wanted the beast to wear sackcloth too, though the beast had never sinned. But God isn't looking for understanding when we come to Him. He is looking for us to come. And when we come, there is salvation for those who come. Now let me tell you somewhere else that God was in this story. He was sitting outside of the city of Nineveh watching it with Jonah. Now God wasn't sitting on the outside of the city watching to see if Nineveh was going to be overthrown or not, because God already knew that. That's what Jonah was doing there. But God was sitting out there to keep Jonah company, because He wanted Jonah to learn some things. And so the Lord God prepared a gourd that it might come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Has God ever done anything nice for you guys? Has He ever done something good for you? Yeah, I'll tell you something about God. Sometimes nice things that He does for us, He takes away. Jonah was exceedingly happy that the gourd was there. But God also prepared a worm, and the worm smote the gourd. And the next day, just at about the time when Jonah needed the gourd worse than anything else, when the sun was coming up hotter than ever, with a vehement east wind, the hottest day that perhaps ever existed outside the city of Nineveh. Perhaps it was one of their hottest recorded temperatures. We don't know. Just when Jonah needed the gourd worse than any other time, God took it away. It withered. God was there. I have talked to people sometimes. They're going through trials. Not everything's going right in their life. In fact, things are going wrong in their life that doesn't look like the work of God. But it probably is. Even in Job's life, when we go to the book of Job, we'll go there later. The devil did it. You guys know that. The devil came up to heaven and he starts talking to God about Job. And God says to the devil, go do such and such to him. Whatever you want, just don't take his life. The devil didn't do that. The devil was just a tool in God's hand to accomplish his purpose in Job's life. That's all he was. So let's look at the subject of work. Now, this is something that anybody who's involved deeply in trying to promote the gospel, anybody who puts their hand to doing something for God, the people who organize this weekend of meetings, they want to do God's work. We want to accomplish something. But you know what? Many, 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 many times when we set out to do something for God, it would appear like things go so wrong that we are being hindered by God Himself to do the very thing that He commanded us to do. Let me give you an important story. You want to make sure that you recognize the presence of God no matter what happens. In 2 Chronicles, I believe, I missed a notation here. In 2 Chronicles, if it's not 2 Chronicles, it's going to be 2 Kings. Chapter 16 we'll try first. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beam and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. I'll tell you, evangelicals are doing this right now today in our country when they try to do the work of God. They are relying on the works of men to bring people to church. They're relying on sin and on people who don't know God to do things that are fun so that they can attract a crowd and so that they can grow people, so that they can grow their church and their ministries and so on. We had something interesting this week when I was looking at the contemporary Christian music industry. One of the things that people said over and over about contemporary Christian music is, if you use this in your churches will grow. And lo and behold, churches started using it and their churches began to grow. But God up in heaven is looking down at those abominable and filthy churches who are bringing the work of the devil inside the walls of that building. He's looking down at those people, and his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. We don't need people attending our conference if we have to do it outside of the will of God. We don't need it. And the judgment that God pronounced on Asa, who was a godly king, the judgment that God pronounced on Asa for what he did wrecked the rest of his life. And so our churches are being wrecked. Just the same. From henceforth thou shalt have wars. What kind of wars are our churches experiencing now? You know what happens when you bring the world into the church? Now the young people aren't going to want to be Christians anymore because the world has such an intense pull on the heart of a human that now we are going to fight with the young people of our churches. We're going to fight with them when they want alcohol. We're going to fight with them when they want to smoke. We're going to fight with them because they don't have God's standards about purity in relationships. We're going to fight all over the church trying to make a church of young people that is pure, who is willing to serve God. From henceforth thou shalt have wars. You know what Asa did? You know, God had made a promise to the nation of Israel that there was not a man that could ever stand before them. As long as they were fighting for God, there was never a man in any war that could stand against them. And Asa didn't believe it when he looked at his brothers. When he looked at the king of Israel, he decided that he needed to empty out everything. He gutted the church of God. He gutted the church of God of everything that was of God. He took it out. And he sent it to a heathen king. And he said, "You save me, my God's too small." That's what he did. It was an awful decision for anybody to make. Though as a matter of fact, our churches are making that kind of decisions on an everyday basis. Getting rid of what's of God and bringing in what is of the world. And it's hurting us. It's hurting us. And God's judgment wasn't severe on Asa when you consider what Asa did. But remember now, we always want to only expect God to do the things he absolutely promised. He had made Asa a promise. He had made Asa a promise of protection. He had made Asa a promise of protection in battle. God was Asa's strength. And Asa turned to the world. When we're doing the work of God, it doesn't matter if it looks like everything's going wrong as long as we are being obedient to the book. We can let God take care of everything else. You know, we have the same issue in trials. In Psalm 46, we read in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We like that verse. That verse gets quoted all the time. That verse gets put in promise books. It's a good verse. God is always present when there's trouble. But some people don't understand how to use that verse because they say, well, if God is present, why isn't he dealing with my trouble? And the fact of the matter is, many times God has personally brought that trouble to you because he had something he wanted you to learn. Listen to what the next verse says. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Because God is a very present help in trouble, we aren't going to fear no matter what is happening. Now the fact of the matter is, if all of a sudden you're standing here, and all of a sudden the earth goes whoosh out from under you, and you see this ball sailing through space, and you're left there standing with nothing under you, alone. That's what God says. That's what God says we won't fear, because God is a very present help in trouble. God says we don't need to fear, even if that happened. That's never happened to anybody. You never saw the earth disappear out from under your feet. But God says, if the earth is removed, we don't need to fear, because God is a very present help in trouble. It does not say He always immediately delivers us from trouble. It says He is there to help us. And most of the time when we're in trouble, I can tell you right now, I'm sorry to have to say this, I wish I could tell you something different. Most of the time when we are in trouble, God is there to bring us through the trouble, not end it. Most of the time, God is not there to end our troubles. He is there to get us through them. Because He wants us to have those troubles, because they do something for us. We go to the book of Job, the 23rd chapter. Listen to Job here. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." It's funny that Job argues with himself in this chapter, because he says he goes forward and backward and right and left, and he can't find God. But then he says a few verses later, he's troubled at his presence because God was there. God was with Job when the camel went. God was with Job when the sheep went. God was with Job when the oxen went. God was with Job when his sons and his daughters went. God was with Job when Job's wife said, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." God was with Job when the devil came back and inflicted boils on him. And when Job sat down in the ashes and found a broken piece of a pot to scratch himself with, God was with Job. And God did not deliver him at that time. But you know, Job did one thing that was right in this whole thing. In spite of the fact that he couldn't feel God's presence, and in spite of the fact that he didn't sense God being there, he stayed faithful to him in trust and faith. He said, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He said, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I can tell you guys one thing. If there's any one thing that you need to make a commitment to, an absolute commitment to right now, is that it does not matter what God does to you. It doesn't matter what your wife does to you. It doesn't matter what your husband does to you. It doesn't matter what your children do to you. It doesn't matter what your pastor does to you. It doesn't matter what your whoever you can say. It doesn't matter what anybody does to you. You're going to serve God and you're going to trust God in spite of the fact that it may look like God has become your enemy. You're still going to serve God. Because one thing about trust is, we do not need to exercise much trust in God when everything is going good. When God calls for faith in His people, He asks for faith when things are very dark. And you will go through some of those times. Everybody will go through some of those times. And Job, God rather, was present with Job the whole way through. In spite of the fact that Job would not have guessed it and could not sense it, God was present. God didn't promise to deliver Job out of his trials, but He did. After a while, He delivered Job out of his trials. After a while. Now let's look at something for a minute that God did promise. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the reason that this church exists. This is the reason there is such a thing as a Christian. This is the reason that we spend our lives to preach the gospel. Because there is an absolute promise of salvation for every human being on earth that will call on the name of God. This is why we don't give up on anybody. This is why we preach the gospel to every creature. Because you know, God's presence being everywhere, He knows every person. He's met every person. He sees every person. And He has a book written about every person. And in that book, He has a detailed list of every sin that those people have committed. And I will tell you, you meet more people than you can ever imagine that know only a fraction of the things that God knows about them. And they believe that God won't save them because of what they know about themselves. They believe that they have messed things up too bad. They need to fix something in their life before they approach God. They need to figure out, get their ducks in a row, we'll call it tonight, before they try and be saved. There are so many people caught in sin, living everything wrong, and they look at the church and they say, "Those people are holy, I'm unholy, I can't be a part of them. I'm going to fix this mess that I'm in before I come to be a Christian." But that's not how anyone gets saved. Nobody gets saved that way. Salvation is not of works, but it is of grace. And the promise holds out to every single person that God has created, every single person who God has written a book about, no matter what the sin is. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is one of the most common things among people searching for God that people do not understand the acceptance of God. And they refuse to have assurance of salvation. You know why people don't have assurance of salvation? There's one simple reason. Because God said something they don't believe. It's the only reason. When God said something about salvation, they didn't believe what He said. Because if there's anybody sitting in this room tonight that doesn't know for sure that you are a Christian, or has doubts about whether or not you've been saved or not, there's only one thing standing between you and God right now: calling on His name with faith. It's the only thing. There's nothing else blocking your path to God besides, are you willing to believe what He says and to call on His name? And those who will do that are saved instantly on the spot. not next year, not after the trial is over, not after your life has been cleaned up, not after God has cleaned you up, not after you've been baptized and joined the church, not after the pastor has recognized that God has done a work in your life. At that moment, when you call on the name of the Lord, salvation is at that moment. The promise of God. At that moment. The presence of God is everywhere all the time. He knows everything. He knows your sin. He knows your compromise. He knows your unbelief. He knows what trials you're going through. He knows the heartaches. He knows the trouble. He knows every single thing that there is to know about you. And He's made promises. He's made one promise to be with you. He's made another promise to save you if you call on His name. And He has made a promise to be your help. But He has not made a promise to deliver you from all trouble. He's not ever made you that promise. Those of us who know these things about God should fear Him. Because He is able to do to us what nobody else can do. He is able to judge us because He knows everything. He's able to bring trials into our lives if we refuse to submit to Him. He is able to look down at a person anywhere, anytime, and say, "From henceforth thou shalt have wars." It's why it is so important for anyone who wants to walk with God to be a Bible-based Christian, where you are willing to give everything else up, the opinions of man, your own opinions, anything that exists in this earth, give it up except what God has to say. Because in this book we find the truth. Behold, wherever we go, thou art there. God is there. He knows and He sees. Let us pray. Our Father, bless Your people here tonight. Bless them with an understanding of You. Bless us, Father, with a willingness to serve You, even in the dark. Bless us when we don't understand. Bless us, Father, with faith in You. Even when the world is laughing at us and saying we shouldn't have faith. Bless us with Your presence and bless us with the light of Your face. We ask for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.